For our scripture reading this morning, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And yes, this will be the last time we read Colossians chapter 1. Because we move on to chapter 2 next week. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, who also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated, enemies in mind and in evil deeds, yet now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I fill up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, for which he works in me in power. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in us as your people, as your church, as we would respond and hear the teaching of your word, that you would call forth from us greater desires, greater love, greater service, that indeed there would be gospel-centered practice in our ministry here, and that you would help us to abide in these words, to exalt you, Lord Jesus, to see the ministry of the Spirit of God on display. For we believe that these words are given to us by inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and they testify of you, Lord Jesus. And so may you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Produce in us that fruit that would be pleasing in your sight, that we would be moved by your grace, that we would be encouraged by your truth, and that you might strengthen us and help us in these days to do the work of the ministry, to be making disciples, and to exalt you, our Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Children have a wonderful time down in Children's Church and the blessings of receiving instruction in God's Word, praying for them. Today is a very important day. For on this day in our country's history, on November 19th, 1863, there was a man who was called to give the main address of a dedication ceremony, and his name was Edward Everett. He was probably the best known orator of his time, steeped in the tradition of ancient Greek oratory, and his speech was some 13,000 words long, and he delivered it without notes, and it was nearly 2 hours long. He gave allusions to all sorts of different things and battles and wars and different history elements, and he dissected the different things that were going on. This is what his concluding remarks were. "The whole earth," says Pericles, "has stood over the remains of his fellow citizens who had fallen in the first year of the Peloponnesian War. The whole earth is a sepulcher of illustrious men. All time," he might have added, "is the millennium of their glory. Surely I would not do no injustice to the other noble achievements of the war, which have reflected such honor in both arms of service and have entitled the armies and the Navy of the United States, their officers and men, to the warmest thanks and richest rewards which a grateful people can pay. But they, I am sure, will join in us in saying, as we bid farewell to the dust of these martyred heroes, that wheresoever throughout the civilized world the accounts of this great warfare are read and dawn to the latest period of recorded time, in the glorious annals of our common country there will be no brighter page than that which relates to the battles of Gettysburg." Now, you may have never heard those words, because it's what happens next is what history is recorded. And in the wake of this, Abraham Lincoln stood up, and his most famous of presentations, the Gettysburg Address, merely 272 words. It hardly seemed to draw notice. It is interesting to note historically there was great criticism that he received for his words. And yet it is widely quoted and praised to our day and is recognized as one of the classic utterances of all time, a masterpiece of prose poetry. On the day after the ceremony, Everett himself wrote to Lincoln and said these words, "I wish that I could have flattered myself that I'd come as near to the central idea of the occasion in 2 hours as you did in 2 minutes." And this is where we find ourselves this morning in the book of Colossians. The central idea in two verses. Paul would summarize for us very clearly the matters that we recognize and understand the importance of Christ, and he lays before us this in these two short verses. They are very easy to memorize. They are very brief, and I would dare say to you that I feel a bit of shame even this morning. Because as I preach this message, you may feel like I've given you way too many words about these two verses. But my effort is not to complicate the matter, but to drive home the significance and the importance of these words, that these two verses would indeed be the central idea for us. And so I'm going to try and be brief this morning. We've been talking over the last several weeks about being Christ-centered, and this really is the purpose of the book of Colossians. We mentioned last week that we wanted to see Christ-centered service and gospel ministry as Paul would communicate the reality in verse 25, of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, that he was willing to suffer for the sake of the Christians and suffer for the church, that he was willing to bear in his own body the afflictions of Christ. And this morning we want to look at this idea, Christ-centered practice and discipleship ministry. And notice how he begins in verse 28. The such proclamation of Christ with our focus on him. Look at verse 28. Him we proclaim. It's a very simple message. To speak of Christ, literally, Paul says, he whom we ourselves proclaim. Relating to what he said at the end of verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I trust that you've thought about that this week. The hope of glory, Christ in you, we proclaim him. The great testimony that is given in the relationship of these matters as you look at different translations. One translation says it this way, it is he whom we proclaim. Another one says, him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. We proclaim him. In all the different translations, the message is very clear. Do you agree? And the simplicity of the message, we proclaim him. Him we proclaim. This Christ is worthy of our proclamation. See, instead of depreciating Christ as the false teachers were doing with that Colossian heresy, they were to hear, and Paul says, I am here for the declaration of Christ, to speak more about him. He already said this at the very beginning, emphasizing, remember when we began this epistle, look at verses 1 to 4, the number of times that he mentions Christ, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. You couldn't explain Paul's ministry without identifying Christ Jesus. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. You couldn't explain the existence of the Colossae church without Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Paul begins this epistle with this great and dramatic testimony and emphasizing for us such proclamation of Christ with our focus on him. We live in a day and age, dear friend, that many people want to proclaim other things. Matter of fact, you can listen a long time sometimes to people, and they would claim to be maybe preachers or teachers, and you might not hear anything about Christ. You'll hear philosophy. You might even hear complex theology. You might even hear a little bit of a taint or a dose of conspiracy. Such proclamation of Christ with our focus on him. If all that Paul has already said about Christ, he now says he is the one whom we proclaim. I want you to see how this is emphasized in a number of places. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says it this way, and we're just going to read these briefly. We could dive into this here, but you'll see the correlation between what he says in Colossians and what he says other places here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of word or of wisdom proclaiming to you the witness of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says the same thing over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He would say in verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. Now look with me over at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, you see this emphasized again, that Paul's great desire was that Christ would be proclaimed. And even in the book of Philippians, he was met with opposition. And notice how he speaks about those that were against, spoke against Paul, and yet he can rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. Notice what he says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. But some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me affliction in my chains. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And so you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, in the simple declaration, Him we proclaim. Such proclamation of Christ with our focus on Him. How well have you put the focus on Christ in the things that you proclaim to others? I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm tempted to talk about all sorts of things about myself. Oh, let me tell you about that opportunity. Let me tell you about this thing that I used to be able to do. I don't know, the older I get, there's a lot of those things that are thrown in that category. Things that I used to be able to do, right? Okay? But none of us can wane, become weak, become weary in proclaiming Christ. That He would be proclaimed. Oh, I rejoice and give thanks to the Father that I had the opportunity to proclaim Christ today. And see, He must have that place that we're willing to speak of Him, to declare who He is. And you notice even on your notes the things that you could emphasize and the matters that are before us. If we see the message of Christ and proclaiming Him from the gospel accounts, from here in the book of Colossians. And I remind you, as we began this ministry here together, we spent a number of months together going through the Upper Room Discourse and hearing the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, that we would be a people grounded in what Jesus said, and that we'd be humbly serving and sacrificially loving and personally believing and presently abiding according to the words of Jesus. So what would Paul emphasize? What would he declare? He would declare his life and his works and his words, his teaching and his ministry. He would talk about his person, and he would speak of his glory and of his sacrifice and his coming again. He would talk about his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection and exaltation. Dear friend, how long could you proclaim Christ? How long could you speak of his glories and his majesty? And Paul has already given to us a great statement that we can make. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for in him all things were created. The end of verse 16, and all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and all things hold together. He holds all things together. He's the head of the church, the body of the church, and on. For in him all the fullness of God has dwelt, pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile things to himself. And now he's reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. All of these things that could be said about Christ and the way that we speak about him. And there's something wonderful and glorious that Paul is declaring here, that one of his missions and one of the message of his apostolic ministry was to proclaim Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is worthy of you proclaiming who he is to others? Do you believe that he deserves the glory for what has been accomplished in your life by his grace and the salvation, the forgiveness of his sins? I'm reminded again, dear friend, of the reality that we would have no Holy Spirit if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected from the dead, gone to the Father, and the Father sent the Spirit. Even the reality of the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life is the testimony and gives glory to who Christ is. That's magnificent. And yet, sometimes we grow silent. Listen, as one man said, he said this 150 years ago, Alexander McLaren, in his statement, said this, in contrast with the false teacher's style of speech, which finds its parallel in much modern talk. Their business was to argue and refine and speculate. They sat in a lecturer's chair. We stand in a preacher's pulpit. If the Christian minister allows the philosophy in him to overpower the herald and substitutes his thoughts about the message or his arguments in favor of it for the message itself, he abdicates his office. You know, there are some people that just like to talk. We've all met them. And sometimes we need to be bold enough sometimes to say, dear friend, I need to interrupt you. I need to hear about Christ. Proclaim Christ. Where is Christ in this, in that? Let's speak of him and understanding and recognizing the reality of who he is, that such proclamation of Christ with our focus on him is this Christ-centered practice in discipleship ministry. And then he continues on. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we can present every man complete in Christ. Oh, dear friend, that is a mouthful. Do you agree? The amount of ministry that Paul would summarize in just a very small number of words captures for us the reality of the testimony of what discipleship ministry is all about. If our Christ-centered practice in discipleship ministry is such proclamation of Christ with our focus on him, secondly, such proclamation of Christ with the emphasis on people. And did you notice it? Admonish every man, teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. These are in the singular form. Every single individual person Paul is speaking about. It's repeated again and again. So this ministry is intentional, it is personal, it is biblical. And making us understand and recognize that not only does Paul have a message that he proclaims, but Paul has a mission that he's on. Every single one who would hear. Sometimes we ask the question, should I tell that person about Christ? Do I need to tell that person about Christ? You recognize that even in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he was hindered greatly by the persecutions that he endured. There's a number of times that he was able to stay in one place for over a year, and there were a number of times that he was only there for a week or two, and he was run out. In recognizing the reality of this ministry that Paul would say, and the discipleship ministry, disciple-making ministry, is on an individual and personal level. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to get together with others. And there should be this individual focus in our ministry. We ought not to despair if 20 people don't show up. We ought not to despair if there's only a handful of people present. And understanding the reality and the testimony that such proclamation of Christ with an emphasis on people. It's a focus on Christ with an emphasis on people. There's your discipleship ministry. Go tell each and every individual about Christ. Spend time with them, admonishing and teaching them in all wisdom, that they would hear much about Christ. We're so consumed with crowds in our culture, because we're really convinced that the larger the crowd, the more important the event. I mean, we're going into a political time where everybody's going to be measuring everything by the size of the crowds that can be gathered. And sometimes we even do that with churches, right? Oh, how important is that church? We measure it by its size. Sometimes we measure ministry that way too, don't we? I would really like to see a growth in this ministry of us all proclaiming Christ. admonishing each one and teaching each one with all wisdom. That there would be this ministry that would grow, that would be discipleship orientated on the individual, personal, and biblical. And so his message, such proclamation of Christ with our focus on him. His mission, such proclamation of Christ with the emphasis on people. And notice the method that he uses in verse 28, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. This is his method. In our Christ-centered practice and discipleship ministry, such proclamation of Christ with wisdom in the Word. And I enjoy hearing good stories. I enjoy reading history, reading biographies. I love sitting down, and one of the great blessings I have in this ministry of those that I've been able to sit down and hear what God has done and to hear your story and to see Christ in it. But even as we give the testimony, Christ should be proclaimed. How did Christ grab a hold of your heart? How has Christ transformed your life? And the things that we see and understand and recognize, that such proclamation of Christ with wisdom in the Word. Did you know there's a real lack of understanding the wisdom in the Word these days? And the reason why so many people are so tempted so often to not talk about Christ and to admonish and to teach in all wisdom with wisdom the words, because they don't really know what the Word says. Or you're afraid maybe that you might open the Bible and someone will ask you a question that you don't have an answer for. I love that when it happens. Because you may not know this, but often if you read a few verses before and a few verses after, you might get the answer to your question. This is why it's so important that you read your Bible every day. It's not so that you can say, here I go, I'm one of the good ones. I read my Bible every day. No, you read your Bible every day so that you can proclaim Christ and that you're able to admonish everyone and teach everyone in all wisdom according to the wisdom in the Word. Hey, let me tell you what I've read this morning in the Word of God that directed me. And notice in his method there are two activities that are emphasized when it comes to bringing forth and proclaiming Christ and applying the wisdom of the Word. It is admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. What's really amazing too, when you consider and understand the reality of this testimony that Paul has given here, he is emphasizing what is going to occur when someone is proclaiming Christ. There's going to be admonishing, and there's going to be teaching. I love when we're at the Bible study on Wednesday mornings. Plug for Bruce, Bible study at Denny's at 8 a.m. on Wednesday mornings. And we're studying, just reading through the Gospel of Luke. And fellas, you know, we're there. There's been like 9 of us there. And we sit and read and like, whoa, look at what Jesus is saying. Look at the parable. Oh, he was talking about the Pharisees, but I think he's talking about us too. Oh, Lord, help me hear and understand. There may be a few things that need to be corrected in my life after understanding that you said this. Admonishing and teaching. The worst possible position that a person could come to church with. There isn't anything that needs to be dealt with in my life. You know, I have a lot of knowledge. I have a lot of knowledge. You know, Pastor, I've read the Bible through at least 3 times. I remember I was reading a story, a testimony of a pastor. He was in his 80s, and he was trying to catch up in his life the number of times he'd read through the Bible for how old he was. And I thought, I need to stay on track. Look at your notes there. This understanding, admonishing, and teaching, They're both throughout this epistle. They're in the Gospels. They're in the other epistle. Admonishing is directing on the path of the word. It's being corrected and exhorted. If you look with me at Colossians chapter 3, Paul uses these two words again in a very similar vein. Verse 16, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. In other words, this admonishing and teaching should be going on when we're singing the songs. The songs that we sing should reflect that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And it brings forth from us the reality of, am I really living my life according to what Jesus said or the words that he's given according to the truth of God? And so admonishing is directing on the path of the word. It means to warn, to instruct, and giving instructions in regard to belief and behavior. I mean, just consider all the words that Jesus gave us. Just the words of Jesus in the Gospels about self-righteousness, unforgiveness, selfishness, unrighteousness, wickedness, and deceitfulness. And in some ways, admonishing is exposing error and exposing evil. What is error and what is evil? But the truth be told, a lot of us don't like to be admonished. We don't like to be told that something needs to be corrected. We don't like to be exhorted to change our behavior. And it really becomes a spiritual priority in the life of the Christian to say, I'm willing to give, be admonishing, and to be admonished. And recognizing and understanding that is needed in our lives. Why would we need to admonish one another? Because of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, the battle with our flesh, the temptations of this world, the schemes of the enemy. We need to be admonished. Has there been somebody most recently that's been trying to admonish you and maybe give you a warning that you've kind of just blown off and said, whatever? You need to be willing to say, Lord Jesus, give me an ear to hear, understand what's going on here. And to admonish means that there are things that we're going to be confronted with and directed. The men know. The men know, like on Wednesday evenings when we're all together, we're admonishing one another. We don't walk out there and go, hey, that was great, guys. Hey, good job. Glad you're here. We're all doing great. No, there's some things we need to work on this week. And part of it is our hearts are drawn to that and want to see that happen. And so that's the admonishing. And teaching is helping in the way of knowledge. And often there's a correlation between the two. And it isn't like you just do one and not the other. They're brought together. And this really gives the heart of one who's really proclaiming Christ, because then you look at Christ and the way that he loved and he served and he gave of himself, and the very heart of God on display in the person of Christ, that we would have the heart of Christ and our love and our service and our believing and giving for the sake of others. That they're both admonishing and teaching, both directing on the path of the word and helping in the way of knowledge, both being corrected and exhorted and instructed and directed. Think about all of the knowledge and insight that God gives to us in his words. Even, beloved, do you remember the truths that we studied in the Gospel of John? The truths that Jesus gave to us that have become so precious to us. And I would even say that there are some of us in this room, even here this morning, the reason why we are battling the way we are and the way we feel and what's going on is because we have forgotten some of those truths. And we're busy over here trying to figure it out. And what people hear from someone like that is they hear a lot of grumbling and complaining. They don't hear, oh, look at what Christ, who Christ is and what he has done. So the truths and the promises and the blessings and the parables and the prophecies. I mean, you could even say it this way. Admonishing is exposing error and evil, and teaching is giving grace and truth. And they're both needed in the Christian life. And when Jesus was incarnate, John chapter 1, right? And the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. So we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten. What? Full of grace and truth. Teach me about that. And that's the wonderful thing. If you're more attracted to the grace and truth, you become more and more aware of the error and evil in your own life. And so the distinction of these, admonishing is an act that impacts the will. Teaching is an act that instructs the mind. And the reason why we admonish the will and we teach the mind is so that there be a transformation of heart, a change of life. That is the biblical approach to sanctification. One man said it this way. Both the acts of admonishing and teaching are essential in our work of proclaiming Christ. It isn't enough for people to be informed of the truths of the gospel. They must be urged to place their trust in those truths and apply them in a practical way to their lives. And likewise, it isn't enough simply to warn and admonish them to live for Christ. We must also teach and inform them in the truth of who He is and what it means to live for Him. And so such proclamation of Christ with wisdom in the Word. The thing I love about this is that Paul gives you an example of what this means in this epistle. Look with me at chapter 2. Oh, this is wonderful. Look at the way he does the admonishing and teaching in this section. Beginning in verse 4. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. I say this so no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Admonishing. I say this, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And having been firmly rooted and being built up in Him, and having been established in your faith, just as you were instructed and abounding with thanksgiving. Verse 8, see to that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, not according to Christ. Do you see it, dear friend? The admonishing and the teaching occurring right there. And it's so wonderful when you think of it that way, because of the blessings that God wants to give to us in our lives as believers. And all of this, Paul says, all of this, verse 28, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, if that phraseology sounds familiar to it, it should. Because if you go back up to verse 22, Paul says that Christ reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And so this is the wonderful thing. The whole reason why we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom in those particular specific situations that need to be addressed according to the very specific and particular words of the Lord Jesus and the instructions in God's Word, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. There is not only the present goal that Paul has in mind, that there would be maturity, because the word here, to be complete, can be the word to mature. To be complete means to get to the point where God wants you to be. And dear friend, every single one of us who are Christians ought to be maturing in Christ. But then one day, because of a relationship with Christ, we will be presented to God the Father complete in Christ. And I would even say to you this morning, the one who is not on that road needs to question whether they're going to be able to stand before the Father with the righteousness of Christ if they don't desire in these moments in their life to want to be complete in Christ and to be mature in Him. Oh, let me hear the admonishing and the teaching that I would forsake sin and love Jesus. Paul says this again in Ephesians. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 4, the same kind of idea. verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what it means to be mature. The fullness of Christ, and all that the church is doing is to, in that aspect, and to grow into maturity. And so Paul is saying here, in essence, that not only such proclamation of Christ with a focus on him and with an emphasis on people and with wisdom in the word, but such proclamation of Christ for the purpose of God. He wants to mature and grow us, and ultimately we will be complete in Christ before the Father. That's a wonderful thing. And we're all a work in progress, are we not? It's just some have put up, you see those signs, right? Construction zone, do not enter. Is there anything in your life that's way with people? No, you don't get to go in there. That's kind of a work in progress that I'm not really sure what's happening there, but nobody goes in there. Well, I kind of see that there's something that needs to happen there. Yeah, but we don't go in there. Nobody gets to go in there. You can see exactly what Paul is driving at, that there is to present every man complete in Christ. Do I want to be that man? Do I want to be such one? And dear friend, if you desire to be presented before God the Father complete in Christ, your life will reflect a reaction and response to the admonition and the instruction and teaching you've been receiving about Christ. I can't do that anymore because of Christ. I've got to stop saying those things because of Christ. I've got to deal with these kinds of emotions that are unbiblical because of Christ. I've got to confess and repent of these sins because of Christ. And recognizing and understanding the testimony that we have to be complete in Christ. Oh, there's a lot of other things that people are pursuing in their quote-unquote Christian life. Where does being complete and mature in Christ lie in your objectives and your priorities and your present Christian life? And I think you could directly equate it with the amount of proclaiming of Christ that is shown and the amount of admonishing and teaching that you're receiving. And that's the reality of the matter. And so as sin is exposed in the admonishing and the teaching, sometimes it can be a frightful thing for the sinner. But for the saint, oh, it's glorious. There it goes. That sin no more. It's gone over there. I've asked for forgiveness, and now I'm going to walk this way. And then notice at the very end, verse 29. For this purpose, again, the purpose that he's given to us in chapter 28, so that we present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, verse 29, I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me with power. And it's wonderful the way Paul puts together all of these words all together for us to recognize such proclamation of Christ with the power of God. Paul is saying all of this purpose is going to be done by my effort and my work according to his working. What would you identify in your life where you are laboring according to his working in you? That's what discipleship ministry is. It's really less about me. It's more about him. It's what Christ can produce in me as he would magnify himself and shown to be the Savior that he really is. And these are all in present tense form. I am presently laboring, striving according to his present work, which he is presently working in me in power. Striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. You can look at places like Ephesians chapter 1 and other places where he speaks of this. One commentator said this way, the struggle is carried on in proportion not to his natural powers, but the mightily working energy of Christ within him. So even the work magnifies the one who's really working. That's why I get a little nervous sometimes when people talk about me doing something. Oh, you really ministered to me. And yeah, Christ is doing this. Christ is doing this. He deserves all the glory. Any good, any love, any grace, any change, any repentance, it's because I work and His working in me. And I praise God. I praise God that my labor here is not vain. The number of things that we see God doing, there He is working again. There He is changing lives, drawing people to Himself. As Christ is lifted up, He will draw them into Himself. I want people to walk in and out of these doors and say, oh, how great Christ is. Not, you have a wonderful pastor. How wonderful it is that you labor and His working in you. That you're proclaiming Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. So that you may present every man complete in Christ. And so this is the Christ-centered practice in discipleship ministry. Noticing the conclusion there in these notes. Let us proclaim Christ more and tell others who He is and what He has done. Can we just admit to ourselves that sometimes, a lot of times, Christians spend a lot of time talking about a lot of other things than Christ? And the issue here is we can talk about everything, but we need to talk about everything in light of who Christ is. How is Christ going to work in this? How does Christ want me to respond in this situation? How do I show myself to be a disciple of Jesus? How do I manifest in obedience to Jesus that He is Lord of my life in my response in this situation? How do I handle the matters that are before me as a stewardship from God? Because remember the way that Paul describes Epaphras? In verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Every situation you're in, dear friend, it ought to be this. How do I proclaim Christ more and tell who others He is and what He has done and that I'm His servant? And Paul has already said he's a minister and he's willing to suffer. He's willing to suffer for the glory of Christ and that Christ would be proclaimed. Remember, he said even in Philippians 1, people may say something about him, but as long as Christ is proclaimed. It's wonderful when you think of it that way. If we were to say, where is Christ in this and how do I proclaim Him? What has He instructed me to do in this situation? And if I could spend more time here looking at the whole book of Colossians where Paul enters into very specific areas in our lives. And we're going to get to that in chapter 3. Your sanctification. Your relationship with other believers. Your marriage as a husband and wife. Your relationship as parents and children. Servants and employers and employees. He gets really into that and says, Christ has instruction for you in all those matters. And so we ought to say, let me proclaim Christ more and tell others who He is and what He has done. All of our admonishing and teaching should put Christ in His rightful place. This is the reality, is it not? Who Christ is. The admonishing is getting Christ back in that rightful place in the life of that person. I think you need to hear what Jesus said here. Are you sure you're really obeying what Jesus... Are you paying careful attention to the warning that Jesus gave here? That's something I say often. Be careful of the man that lives his life as though he pays heed to no warnings of God. And there's no fear of God before his eyes. Make the effort of your ministry by his power, not your own strength. Paul said it, did he not? When he emphasizes it to us, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. What is it that Christ wants to work in you, which is the labor that you need to pick up? And I'll do it for Christ. Is there somebody that you need to be meeting with to pour into them and to minister to them? And that as you meet together, it could be one-on-one, it could be small group, where you're admonishing and teaching one another. I would even go as far as to say this. Last Wednesday night, we were in John 13 talking about what Jesus said in John 15 about loving one another, admonishing and teaching. I was with the Eatonville men's Bible study time, and we were in one of the parables when Jesus was talking about forgiveness in Matthew 18. If you're in a community group, you know that over the last several weeks, it has been the person and the work of Christ has been the whole lesson. It's wonderful. Let's talk more about him with others. Had a conversation with a group of men that I meet with, and we talked about Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God and stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We need those verses today, don't we? Let's talk about that. So make the effort of your ministry by his power, not your own strength. Because some of you are saying, well, what can I do? The question you need to be asking is, what kind of work does he want to do through me as I labor? And then finally, the summary statement, our discipleship ministry must focus on Christ with emphasis on people, with wisdom in the word for the purpose of God, with the power of God. That's a summary statement of two verses that Paul gives to us is the central idea. Christ-centered practice and discipleship ministry. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to think that Christ has called us as his people to do this kind of work on his behalf, for his namesake? That he would be proclaimed by me and by you? Yes. And that's what makes it more glorious. The more sinner you've been, the more great the grace. And the more mighty the saving grace of Jesus Christ is on display. And sinners might be saved this week, dear friend, if you're willing to proclaim Christ and to admonish every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Sinners might be saved in places where God would bring you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to think there might be somebody here next week that you proclaim Christ to, that they say, I believe. How do I learn more? Well, let's start meeting together, but you need to come to church with me. Come gather with the disciples of Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray. The central idea of this truth, these two verses, may it be simple in our minds to put forward, and may each of us give forth labor, striving according to your working in us and the power that you would provide. That, Lord Jesus, you would receive the glory in everything that is said and done in this place. That you would be shown to be the Savior of men, our Savior. Lord, help us as we sing, even in these moments, that our hearts be poured out to you. That, Holy Spirit, you would do the work of ministry in our lives even now to equip us and prepare us for what you've called us to do and to say about Christ, even this week. Work in our hearts, we pray. And in this church body, in these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen.